We've been going through a four-week series, and this is the fourth week, the last week on this series on limitless living. With the idea that as humans being naturally faulty, naturally weak, naturally not perfect, though I try to tell my wife that I am perfect, I'm not. And so what we find as humans is that whether it is our past, the situation we grew up in, perhaps it was choices that we made, mistakes that we have made, perhaps it is the influence of others upon us, there are 1,001 things that have happened in our lives that hold us back, tie us down, bog us in the mud, in the mire of life, and limit us in doing all that God wants us to do. And God, in His power and in His love and in His grace, wants to free us from all of that so that He can use us without limits. That we are not limited by our humanity, we are not limited by our mistakes, we are not limited by what those who have spoken over us, those things no longer hold sway and power, but God, through His power, frees us, and we can live this life without limits. So we have spoken on God's on the limitless love, limitless faith, last week on God's limitless grace, the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit being within us. This week I want to speak on God's limitless wisdom. Because life is easy to do when everything is peachy and sunny, like it is this morning. It's easy to stand and to worship. It's easy to be happy and grateful to my wife and to love her. It's easy to have a good attitude at my job. It's easy to love my son when every morning he wakes up and smiles. That's easy. But what happens when life is not easy? Or as it, when the proverbial poop hits the fan. And some might consider that a little irreverent to come over from a pulpit, but that is life. Life gets dirty and stinky and gross and ugly. I just recently got my open water scuba diving license. And in the training, they gave a very strong warning that if you go deeper than 40 feet, you start having trouble seeing the surface. And so when you get about halfway down, and if you're, the water's a little murky, you got to be careful because you could very easily get flipped around, turned around everywhere, and you can't see the surface and you can't see the ground, and you don't know what way is up, what way is down, left, right, and you're, and all of a sudden you start panicking, you start breathing really heavy, and that air supply starts dropping down really fast, and you're, and then you, all of a sudden you freak out and you start scrambling and you swim all the way top and you get decompression sickness. And that is just like life. Life is not always with this nice, beautiful, clear vision with beautiful fish swimming around and great sea turtles that smile at you at the sea and beautiful coral that make your it's murky. And you get into the middle of the bog and you get turned around and flipped around and you don't know what way is up and what way is down, left, right, center, and all of a sudden you panic. And then it's hard to live this life out for God. And we panic. But in those circumstances, there is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. I want to read two passages of Scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at the limitless wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then another passage in James chapter 1, verse 5. The kids are singing today. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives without reproach, and it will be given to him. Or that passage in 1 Corinthians, which is the wisdom of God, is the considered foolishness to the world. God's wisdom, which is limitless, will come across as foolishness to the world. And so we can acquire this wisdom by asking God in the storms of life. I was reading a story of a former Marine who, after some retirement in his time of service, spent time with the Coast Guard on the East Coast. And he was telling this story about how his skipper would allow him during the nice days to captain the boat. He could steer the boat, he could go in and out of port, he could travel around the ocean when things were good. And then there was one day in the middle of a storm, 30-foot waves, and they received a distress call from a sailboat out at sea. Their sails were now disabled. They needed rescuing. And he pointed out very quickly that his captain did not come to him and say, "Hey, do you want to steer the boat?" The captain steered the boat. He steered the boat because in the storms of life, the more seasoned hand was required. And so he reflected upon that, and I reflect upon that, that when the storms of life are raging, sometimes we need to go to the more experienced hand. Let God be the captain. Let him provide his wisdom and his guidance to you. In Matthew chapter 11, actually Brian quoted this morning. Matthew 11 chapter 28 verse 30, 28 through 30, Christ said this: "Come to me, all you who are weary, tired, heavy laden, burdened, struggling. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Storm of life is raging. You don't know which way is up or down. You're panicking. And Christ calls out and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary of life." The call this morning to the altar just around that. Even the songs we sung, "Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, where I can lay my burdens down at the feet of the cross and seek out the wisdom of God." Notice that Christ doesn't just say, "Come and I will wash, miracle, vanish your troubles away." But rather there's this exchange. "Come, put your burdens at my feet. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come, seek me, find me, learn of me. Learn of my ways. Take my ways upon you and cast your burdens upon me." Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says this: "But they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who come into God's presence and wait on Him. Those who are struggling, tired, weary. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I want to make a connection between three verses that circle around the wisdom of God, God's renewal of our lives, and His power. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul saying, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" My grace is sufficient for you when you are struggling. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. In Isaiah chapter 40, I quoted verse 31. If you go two verses back to verse 29, it says this: "But He will provide power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He will increase their strength. For youth will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." He provides power to those who lack it. And Paul finds out, and God speaks to Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." God supplying power in your weakness, in your burdens, in your weariness. God's power infusing into your life. And I want to tie this back to the passage I read in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 24. The second half. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. To those who are Christians, to those who believe, Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God. My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness, it is sufficient for you. My power, God's power, is perfect in your weakness. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I will provide power to those who are weak and might to those who lack. The wisdom and the power of God in the storms of life. So we can access, as James says, if any of you who are in these trials, this mire, this ugliness, ask. Isaiah says, wait on the Lord. Jesus said, come to me and learn of me. James says, ask the Lord for wisdom and it will be given to you without reproach. Seek the Lord for His wisdom when life sucks. When the proverbial poop has hit the fan and your life is stinky and messy and gross and ugly and you don't know which way to go and you're up and down and left and sitting and sucking back that air hard, seek the Lord. Ask for His wisdom. And He will give it to you. But life is not always terrible. Actually, I find sometimes that when life is good and we're in the everyday drudge of life, where and how can we seek out this wisdom? And I would argue that it's in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, anytime somebody brings up that verse, people go, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, Lord coming over and standing over you with a big giant's hammer, just waiting for you to make a mistake and boom! Ha! You sin, squash. You are now being punished, so we must fear the Lord and His giant hammer. He's coming to slap you every time you make a mistake. Ha! You jaywalk! How dare you slap? That is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has a traditional definition, which is the Lord blesses those who obey him and he punishes those who disobey him. And yes, that is true. Even as Christians, the Lord chastises us, punishes us. He works with us in our errors and faults, as a father should or parents should not withhold punishment from their children. But here's perhaps another viewpoint we should have of it. I was reading about the guy who acted out the character of Saruman in Lord of the Rings. And he said that at the age of 9, he met J.R.R. Tolkien. And he was so in awe, he so revered this man, that he said at the age of 9, he almost went up to him and knelt at his feet. Just wanted to kneel. And it, almost in the same way as Christians, in view of God's mercy, in view of his grace, in view of his forgiveness on our lives, the fact he has picked us up and turned us around and placed us on solid ground, in view of all the Lord has done, perhaps the fear of the Lord should be that we so revere the Lord, we are so in awe of his mercy and his love, that we fear to disappoint him. We fear to dishonor him. We fear his disappointment. Ah, Lord, I screwed up. His disappointment. Psalm chapter 130, verse 4 says this: because of your forgiveness, I will now fear you. Because of your forgiveness, your grace, your bounty, your provision on my life, because of this, I will now fear you. I will fear you. It's almost like there is this fear that is almost like it's a positive fear. It's a fear based out of love. That we would love the Lord so much, we would revere him and be in so much awe, that the motivation of our heart would be, Lord, I fear to disappoint you. I fear to dishonor you in my life, in my ways, in my thoughts, the motivation of my heart. And the wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that our lives would be so driven by this that we don't follow what is in this Bible because we fear God's going to smack us with a hammer, but rather we stand the other way and say, God, you have done so much for me. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to dishonor you. And that drives us towards wisdom. And what is God's wisdom? It is loaded in this scripture. To follow his commandments and in his ways. To follow his principles. Not because they're rules, but because we see the wisdom of the Lord in it. So then how does that look then? Like foolishness? Isaiah 55 verse 8, God speaks to the Israelites when they're murmuring and complaining about all that God wants them to do. And he says, will you get it through your thick skulls? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My wisdom will seem foolishness to you. In 1 Corinthians 1:20 verse 27, it says the same thing. That God has made it so that his wisdom seems like foolishness. And in our foolishness, we preach Christ crucified and we are saved. Foolishness. We seem backwards. But here perhaps is the wisdom of Christ, and we must trust him with this. Love over hate. Forgiveness over vengeance. Hospitality over isolating ourselves and being closed off. Generosity over the gathering and hoarding of materials and things. Or perhaps just even the thought of Paul's words in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit. What should be coming out of us? What does the wisdom of God in our lives look like? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. the wisdom of God will appear like foolishness. Choosing to love over vengeance. Choosing to have grace for your wife instead of anger. Choosing to love instead of holding and forgiving, instead of holding in bitterness and resentment, letting it chew us up. Seeking out the wisdom of God and then trusting Him with our lives and trusting that His word will come true if we choose to engage in it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's trust in the Lord. Do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Solomon said, if you find the wisdom of God, it has more value than life. It has more value than riches. It has more value than honor and fame and accomplishment. And you should take it and you should wrap it around your neck and you should hide it and hold on to it for your dear life. The wisdom of God, the power of God, trusting in God and in His ways, working those in our lives, that grind, the daily grind, and letting the motivation of our heart, the fear of the Lord, fear of disappointing Him, fear of dishonoring Him, and we want to honor and bless Him, and we enact and bring out His wisdom in our lives through the fruit of the Spirit, love, generosity, kindness, faithfulness. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. He says, suppose I were to have prophetic powers and I had all wisdom and all knowledge and such great faith that I could command mountains to be cast into the sea, but I had not love, I am nothing but a resounding gong. The NIV and the ESV says, I am nothing. The King James says, I am a resounding gong. I am a bunch of noise, and then I dissipate to nothingness. Big show, a big splash, and I have nothing. But the principles of God enacting in our life, the wisdom of the Lord, and it will seem like foolishness to the world. Also, the motivation of our heart. Trusting in the Lord and His ways, but also checking our own hearts, our own motivation. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I remember being a teen, and my dad harping on me to the nth degree. Clean your room, Jordan, clean your room. Jordan, your bed's not made. Jordan, you didn't empty the garbage. Jordan, you said you cleaned the bathroom. That looks terrible. You didn't clean it. Jordan, go take out the garbage. Jordan, mow the lawn. Jordan, shovel the walks. And it just, every time I didn't, there was, of course, punishment. And then I resented my dad because there was punishment. And it just, it seemed like he was making my life miserable. Jordan, go do this. Jordan, go that. Jordan. And I had this image of my father as this big ogre coming down, making my life miserable. And then when I didn't comply with him wanting to make my life miserable, because I'd rebel against my life being miserable, because why would I do chores and be miserable? But my dad wants my life to be miserable. So then I would rebel, and then I'd get punished. And it wasn't until my mid-20s, upon further reflection, that my dad never wanted to make my life miserable. He really didn't. What he wanted was me to have a good attitude and to contribute to the family. He wanted me to clean my room, not because it was an ogre's burden, but because as part of this family, it was good to clean my room and to take out the garbage and to relieve my mom of doing the dishes because she made supper. Why should she have to do dishes as well? Jordan, get your butt over there and do the dishes for your mother. My heart, my motivation was wrong. And my dad was trying to have me have a right motivation, a right attitude, a right perception to drive me to do what was right. And so I find that God often wants us to do the same, but we have to find, sometimes check ourselves, that when we find God saying, no, don't do this, don't go here, don't do this and have this, don't buy this, it's not because He's being a mean ogre, But rather, he's got our best interests at heart, and he wants us to have the right attitudes and to do what is right and honorable and good. But we have to check our own heart and go, God, my motivation is not where it should be. Just not. Just not. James said in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, or verse 8 specifically, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But then he says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. And what he's speaking about is these Christians who are sitting on the fence of life, saying, God, when life is terrible, I will seek out your wisdom, but when life is just fine, I'm going to just see, my motivation is not actually with you, my motivation is to gain wealth. My motivation is to gain materials and things, and to gain fame, and to boost up me. My fame, my life, my prestige. And then when life is terrible and miserable, okay, God, I come back to you. And James says, no, purify your hearts, you double-minded person. You're straddling the fence. Check your heart and your motivation again. That in the good times and in the bad, you are seeking God and his wisdom. And the motivation of your heart is pure and right, seeking the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Checking that you're being generous and hospitable and full of love. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God instructing Joshua, he warned them, he said this, be absolutely certain. Be sure, do everything in your power. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. And be sure to do everything that is in it. And then your way will be prosperous. And then you will have good success. When you wake up tomorrow morning on a Monday, is the motivation of your heart going to be, God, thank you for this day. Let me seek you and find you. What is your wisdom for me today? How can I be more loving, more patient, more kind? Or is it Monday morning you wake up and you've triggered right back into the motivation of your own selfishness and the gaining of your own wealth and materials and your own life, and you've once again switched right back in, and then all of a sudden you come back Sunday morning and you switch, God, I seek you. Monday, switch. Sunday, switch. God spoke to Joshua, be sure that this book does not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, day and night, day and night. Be sure to do everything that is in it day and night, over and over and over. Because then your way will be prosperous and then you will have good success. But that then also requires us, if we're going to trust God with our lives and we're going to check the motivation of our heart, that means we also must pursue him. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it is in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, you are the branches, and unless you abide in me and I in you, you will bear lots of fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Was Jesus then talking about we can do nothing? No, we can do lots. We can build up our own kingdom. We can build up our wealth. We can build up our fame. We can build up our stature. We can build up lots of things. But what is Christ talking about? Without me, you can do nothing. Christ is talking about that which is everlasting. Doing that which will have eternal effect. That which will push his kingdom forward. That which will remove the limitations off your life to allow God to do in your life what he wants you to do through his wisdom, the wisdom of seeking God and checking the motivation of our heart that we do not want to disappoint. We fear this. God, I do not want to disappoint you. God, I don't want to dishonor you with my life I don't want to dishonor you with my mind and my thoughts. I don't want to dishonor you with the motivation of my heart, that I am elevating my own dreams, my own visions, my ambitions, my goals, the secret desires I have, and elevating those above you. May it be that we would stand in the fear of the Lord, and it would prove to be the beginning of wisdom, that as we trust God with our lives, that our motivation of our heart is pure and we pursue the Lord, we will find limitless wisdom to do this life. And then when the storms hit and the ugliness comes through, there is this foundation of coming to God and saying, Lord, I need your help. Please give me wisdom, because Christ is both the power and the wisdom of the Lord. Maybe I'll get the musicians to come up. I want to close with one verse. Paul speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, he says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age, because you are young, because of your youth. But then he says, make sure to set an example to the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. And then in verse 15, he says this to Timothy, all of these things that I've mentioned above, make sure to practice them. Immerse yourself in them. Be an example in speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Practice, practice, practice. Immerse yourself in them. Resonate strongly with God's words to Joshua. Meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Be sure to practice and do all that is in there, day after day after day. And let the motivation of your heart be, God, I see your grace and your forgiveness and your love. And I want to fear not your punishment and your condemnation, but I want to fear disappointing and dishonoring you. Let that be what drives me and motivates me to do what is good and what is honorable, to do what is lovely. To let love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, let those come out of me, Lord. May I seek generosity and continue to be generous instead of stingy and holding back. May my life and my house be a house known for hospitality instead of isolating and pulling myself back and withdrawing. May we be forgiving versus angry and bitter and vengeance. For that is the wisdom of the Lord. To live out this life in fear of God, but not of his punishment, but rather that we would partner with the Lord. And in view of his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness, that we would be driven to live this life differently, and to do this differently, we will be considered foolish in the eyes of the world. And that is good. And that is okay. It should be something that we long for and seek to be different. That God then may use us without limitations. Because I will guarantee this now, that if the motivation of your heart is not right, you will be limited. If your desire to seek, oh God, is not there, you will be limited. If you are stubborn and refuse to come and wait on the Lord when life gets tough, and you are determined and headstrong to want to do it yourself, you're going to end up like Scotty on Star Trek and screaming out at the end, I just don't have the power. And you won't. But when we find ourselves humbly coming back to the foot of the cross and laying our burdens down, we find that Christ is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. And those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Jesus crying out, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. Come and you will find rest. Seek out the wisdom of God, not just in the storms of life, but every day, day in, day out. Find yourself being motivated to do what is good and what is right and to seek God.